Well, I had an experience this week. I became involved in the first funeral ever that I've done any preaching at, so that was a kind of a nerve-wracking experience for me. And I was talking with somebody here earlier about my notes. I rely very heavily on my notes when I teach and when I preach. And if I don't have them in front of me, I get real nervous. And while I was at that funeral the other day, I could not see my notes. And it was a good thing that I had been over and over and over them, because a lot of it come out of memory. The Lord helped me with it. Amen. And probably through the fact that I couldn't see, I probably did not say some things that the Lord didn't want me to say, okay? So sometimes I find that I'm having more and more of a struggle seeing, and that's just a part of getting old, I guess. So, but y'all see me looking over my glasses like this, or you'll see me pull them off to do some reading. That's what I say anymore. I got to pull my glasses off so I can read. So that's where I'm at. I do depend heavily on my notes, and I do. They're being uploaded for y'all to go and look at, because there is no way that I can cover all of the information that I have in my notes. They're just used as a guideline. A lot of it comes off of out of memory, but if I don't refer to those notes, there's some things that I can miss. That's why sometimes you'll see me read some things, because I consider them to be important that you get those things. And once again, I want to thank you for all of the questions. And we want to welcome our visitors here this morning, too. Thank you all for coming this morning. So, I am going to try to close out this series where I've been dealing on what the post-tribulationists do to twist the scriptures. And I'm going to talk about Gog and Magog this morning. Now, there's two different Gog and Magogs identified in your Bibles. One is given in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and then you have Gog and Magog given in Revelation chapter 20. The whole point of this particular lesson this morning is to show you that those are two different events. The Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is different than that of the one given in Revelation chapter 20. Why do we know that? In Revelation chapter 20, there is a 1,000-year period of time that we refer to the millennium between the end of the tribulation and that particular event. It takes 1,000 years there. So, and right after that 1,000 years expires, you see that Gog and Magog are mentioned there. Different events. And one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to go with a verse by verse, and let the Bible speak for itself. And it's quite, when you take it and analyze it down, and one of the reasons I've done this is because for quite a few years I had a lot of confusion in my mind as to were they the same events. I had been taught that they were, but I had not proved it for myself from the scriptures, okay? And that's an important thing I want you to understand this morning. You don't take what I say as gospel until you go and check to make sure that it lines up with what the Bible teaches. What did the Bereans do? They searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were true that they had been told, that they had been taught. The Bible is the final authority. The Bible, the Word of God, is the final authority. All right, let's pick up on this thing with Gog and Magog. And I want to make some comments here before I get underway about the nations that are identified in Ezekiel 38 and 39 as being a part of that particular Gog and Magog alliance, if you will, there. You'll see some countries that are identified, or areas that are identified in those passages, like Togarmah, and you'll see Gomer, you'll see Meshech and Tubal, all identified in those passages. And what the Scofield Bible and a lot of Bible prophecy teachers have tried to do is put those in the context of Russia. Now, I can take you to some maps, ancient maps, that will show you that those particular locations were actually located in what we call today modern-day Turkey. They have nothing to do with Russia. And the maps that you can go and look at, they're much older than the notes are in the Scofield Bible, okay? I was taught that those are, that those particular ones were Moscow and Tbilisi in Russia is what I was taught. And I do not believe that lines up with what the Bible teaches. Sister Darlene. Right. And folks, that and since you said that, one of the things that you have a problem with, we've been taught that there's a 10-nation confederation, European confederation, that's going to form that beast, if you will, of Revelation chapter 13. Where in your Bible do you see those European nations called out? Where do you see them at? I don't see them. And I've said that over and over again. And the other issue, and I gave this to you, it's been a few months ago now. What about he is the eighth in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, where it's talking about those? Who and what is that eighth kingdom? We've been taught that it's that the seventh kingdom that shows up, the beast kingdom, is the revived Roman Empire. Is that true? I'm going to tell you that's what most Bible prophecy teachers teach today. I don't agree with that. But I'm going to tell you what they teach. And then I'm going to show you what I think that the Bible says about it. We'll eventually get into that. But then it will be left up to you to decide what you think is right. Because I know that many Bible teachers and preachers that we have known down through the years, that we trust and we love, have taught that for years. And that's good. I have respect for them, and I'm not here to try to tear that down, but I am here to try to have you compare what I teach and what they teach against what the Scriptures teach, and then you can come to your own conclusions. You need to be in full fellowship, if you will, with the interpreter when you start reading the Bible. And who is our interpreter? The Holy Ghost of God. He will interpret the Scriptures to you. And when I give you the information that I'm going to give you, I'm going to explain to you why I believe that way, okay? Now, what about the European Union? That's one that they said that 10 nation, when it first started being formed, that's where that 10 nation union was going to come out of. How many people are in the European Union now? How many nations? There were 28 until Great Britain withdrew. There's 27 in it now. Then there's also an organization of Islamic nations out there that is composed of 58 different nations, and you have the United Nations. So which one of those are you going to latch on to? One of the problems that we have many times is we try to interpret the Bible in terms of current events, don't we? That's what we try to do. Every time something happens, we want to jump and say, that's this in the Bible. How many times down through the years have Bible teachers, including myself, jumped on something that we saw and say, well, that's it there, and then it turns out that it's not it? Sister Barbara. Yeah. And a lot of people, is the United States in Bible prophecy? I believe we are, but not in the sense that a lot of people say that we are. Now, when we start looking at Bible prophecy, what we try to do many times is interpret it in the context of Western nations, Western values, and things like that. And where is the focus of your Bible when we start dealing with Bible prophecy? Is in the Middle East. That's exactly it. And where, what city does God consider to be the center of the earth? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of God. He refers to it as being the city of God. And the context of all the Bible prophecies we have, where is it focused upon? The Middle East. And when we start looking at the Middle East, what nations are we looking at that are mentioned in the Bible? You take Moab, they're in the Bible. You take Saudi Arabia, they're in the Bible. You take Iran, they're in the Bible. Persia, that's where you see Iran at. Ethiopia's in the Bible. Egypt's in the Bible. Babylon's in the Bible. Where's Babylon at today? It's in Iraq, isn't it? And we can name one nation after another. The Sudan, they're really a part of a coalition of nations that are going to come against Israel. And what is the common core that runs through all of those nations?
Islam.
Islam. The religion of Islam. I personally believe that the religion of Islam is the major part of the whore of the book of Revelation in Revelation 17. The harlot. I believe it's the major part. Do I believe that apostate Christianity is a part of it? Absolutely. It is a worldwide false religious system, okay? And with all that said, let's try to get into this thing on Gog and Magog. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. And we're going to read a lot of Scripture this morning, folks. A lot of it. And like I say, hopefully I'll get through with it. But I've already been admonished for moving too fast a lot of times. So, And I understand that. Here's what my concern is I don't want to get bogged down in something and get you to the point where I lose you, okay? That's what I want to try to avoid. So, and I do realize I need to slow down some, okay? And it's all a part of that syndrome that we have as we get older and the more studied and stuff that we have, we assume that other people know things that maybe they don't know. And that's one of the big mistakes that most teachers, including myself, make, okay? And a primary illustration of that is when I first got started in computers, dealing with computers, I got real frustrated with people that would go off explaining stuff to me, and then they thinking I understood everything that was about it, so they went at their own speed with it, and I didn't grab a hold of them. So I understand the frustration that's there. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Turn over where we're going to be at. Keep your hands in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and in Revelation chapter 20. We've read the about all we're going to get out of Revelation 20, but I'm going to go back and pick things out of those three different verses there. So we see from, and then Ezekiel 38:2 says this, Ezekiel 38:2, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now who is this leader of this particular coalition that shows up in Ezekiel 38 and 2. It is an individual called Gog. Who is the individual that is leading the rebellion that shows up in Revelation chapter 20? It is Satan, according to Revelation 20. Two different entities, entirely different entities. Now, in Revelation 20, verse 8, the attack comes from Satan's armies that are gathered from the four quarters of the earth. That's what it says. And then you go and you look in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and the attack comes from Gog's armies that come from the north. It specifically identifies that they're coming from the north. And we see that if you're in Ezekiel 38:15, keep your place up, but Revelation 28 says that it comes from the four quarters. Now, Ezekiel 38:15 says this, "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, and all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army." Different events, obviously, from what we see there, right? And where would we call the north parts? Where, what nations are to the north of Israel? Syria is to the north of Israel. And what's to the north of Syria? We've got Turkey to the north of there. And these nations that we're going to see identified in Ezekiel 38 are located in the area of Turkey, mostly, when we start talking about them. Even Gomer, which most modern prophecy teachers have equated to be in Germany, Gomer is even located in this area of Turkey also. You can verify that on ancient maps of these countries. That's the best source to go to. Okay. Now, what I believe is that the army out of the north parts that's identified in Ezekiel 38:2 is the very one that God forces to withdraw from Israel in Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Let's turn over there and look at that. Joel 2, 18 through 20. And we're seeing a build-up to Armageddon in most of these passages, aren't we? Joel 2, verses 18 through 20. "Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, which had with his face toward the east and his toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea." And that's references to the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, folks. That's what's being talked about in that particular passage of Scripture. "And his stink shall come up, and his savor shall come up, because he hath done great things." Huh? Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Joel 2, 18 through 20. And what is it, one of the big focuses of the book of Joel when it's dealing with the nation of Israel as it relates to the nations of the earth? The roadmap to peace that has been pushed by so many different administrations, American administrations, is a roadmap that is based upon what? The division of the land. And what does the book of Joel say about that? The book of Joel says that God is going to gather those individuals that are responsible for trying to divide his land up that he's given to the nation of Israel. He's going to gather them into the valley of Jehoshaphat for judgment. That's where they're going to be gathered at. So when we start talking about trying to part the land that belongs to the nation of Israel, we're automatically under the judgment of God. Okay, now, and of course, what we just read out of the book of Joel is chapter 2 is in the context of the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, isn't it? And it describes events leading to the Battle of Armageddon. In Joel 3:13 also ties the book of Revelation to Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20, where the blood of the dead is said to rise up to the horse's bridle. It talks about that blood being shed there. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, what does the Bible say about him? That he is going to have blood all over his garments, isn't it? And where does that come out of? It comes out of Revelation 19, but it also is a reference back to Isaiah chapter 63 and also Isaiah 34, where it talks about that. So he'll show up with blood on his garments. Now, in Revelation 20, verse 8, no nations are specifically identified if you look at it. It calls out all nations there, doesn't it? No nations specifically identified. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, the nations, including Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Goma, and Togarma are identified as the source of the attack. Let's go and read it. Ezekiel 38, verses 5 and 6. Ezekiel 38, 5 and 6. "Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee." All right there in the area of Turkey, if you will, modern-day Turkey. And how many of you know that the Prime Minister of Turkey, Recep Erdogan, that's how I pronounce his name. I've heard it pronounced many different ways. He is an Islamist that wants to push a caliphate where it comes in under unity under him. Now, where did a former caliphate exist at, and who was the head of it? The Ottoman Turks, the Ottoman Empire. And by the way, folks, the Ottoman Empire dominated more of the Middle East than any nation that has ever conquered that. It dominated more than Rome did, more than Babylon did, more than the Medes and the Persians did. The Ottoman Empire, and what was the religion of the Ottoman Empire? Islam. And they dominated that whole area much more so than any other worldwide empire has. So we look for a lot of trouble to come from Turkey, and we've had a lot of trouble from Turkey. They're called, falsely called, our allies. They would cut our throats in a minute, folks. They will cut our throat in a minute. Okay, in Revelation 29, verse 9, the armies are killed by fire from God and consumed. They're consumed away. Here's what Revelation 29 says. We'll reread it. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. That's Jerusalem, folks. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Fire from heaven came down. Now turn back again to Ezekiel 38, verses 2 through 4. Ezekiel 38, verses 2 through 4. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horsemen and horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. So there's a difference also set up there between Revelation 20 and Ezekiel 38. Also in Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, the armies come against Jerusalem, the beloved city. And then in Ezekiel 38, verse 8, and also in Ezekiel 39, verses 2 through 4, the armies come against the mountains of Israel. Big difference there, isn't there? Yeah. Who are those saints in Revelation chapter 20? What has not happened yet? In Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through the end of the chapter, we have the great white throne judgment, don't we? So we would have to assume that those would be the tribulation saints. Okay? That's the only thing because, and another reason we'd have to assume that is why? Because the rapture has already taken place, hasn't it? The major part of the harvest has taken place. People understanding this stuff is in the details. You see how I'm going about dissecting the details of these two different accounts to show you that they are different. It's always in the details. And there's some other things that we'll deal with in the future where you'll pick the details and you'll see where the differences actually come at. We're to sit down and dig the Word of God out. We're to study the Word of God. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the only way you're going to rightly divide it is to dig the details out. So, and it's work, folks. Believe me, it's work. But I'll tell you this, there's a great reward in it. And for me personally, I get enjoyment out of it. It's something that I enjoy. I enjoy studying. And my wife will tell you that if I don't get my study time and my time to study, that I get kind of cranky. I get a little bit frustrated because the study is something that I really want to do. Other things I do because I have to do them, okay? And really, if you're a Christian, you have to study the Word of God, too. You need to. It is your duty to study it. So, Okay, now, I want to make a point also here when in Ezekiel 38, in verse 2, when they talk about the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, you'll see in a lot of your study Bibles where they will try to correct the King James Bible. They will say that that should have been translated Rosh or Russia is what they'll say there. And that's not true. And you can go, you can do the research, do the stuff. If you know anything about the languages, and I've run all the research, okay, on it, but and I can tell you that it should not have been translated Rush. And for another obvious reason, the King James Bible is perfect. There are no errors in it, period. And if you think there's an error in it, then you're an error. So, but you'll see that in a lot of your study Bibles. They'll try to correct it and call it Russia, and that's where Scofield got his idea that that attack was going to come out of Russia. Will Russia be involved in it? I believe there will be. But I don't think they'll be the one that will spearhead it. I think it'll come out of Turkey and Syria. It's building that way now, folks. Okay, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, all of the armies are devoured. In Ezekiel 39, verse 2, one-sixth of the army is left. You see that? In Ezekiel 39, 2, it says this, "And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and I will cause thee to come up from the north parts and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." So there's going to be one-sixth of the armies left after that attack. In the Gog and Magog of Revelation chapter 20, they're all devoured. So that's another difference. Okay, in Revelation 20, verse 9, the bodies are devoured with fire. In Ezekiel 39, verses 11 through 16, the people of the land spend 7 months burying them. Huge difference there, isn't there? So, 7 months in burying them. I'm not going to go and read all of Ezekiel 39, verses 11 through 16. It takes up quite a bit of time, but that's where that reference is. Okay, now in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, there is no feast for the fowls of the air, is there? Not identified. Why is there not a feast? The bodies are all devoured with fire, aren't they? It's not there for them. And where do we see a feast for the fowls of the air called out in the book of Revelation? In Revelation chapter 19, don't we? They're called out. And that's one of the reasons that I believe that Ezekiel 38 and 39 occur at approximately the time of Revelation 19 and those events leading up to that. Because the eagles are gathered for what? A feast of carrion, which is the dead human bodies and stuff that are out there. And of course, in Ezekiel 39, verse 4, and also you can go up into verses 17 through 20, you see that the fowls of the air are called upon to feast upon the dead flesh, not only the humans, but the horses and everybody else is called out there. Now, we can take those particular events where the eagles are called out, and we can tie them into some prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ made over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 28, where he said, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." That's in Revelation, not Revelation, but Matthew 24, 28. Then in Luke 17, verse 37, there's this passage that says, "And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Now remember, I've told you that Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 are all tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble passages. They deal with the Jew, don't they? And the nation of Israel. That's who they deal with. The church is not in those. That particular verse I just called out is in Matthew 24, 28. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and some passages out of Luke 17 they are focused upon the Jew, those and the nation of Israel. And you cannot put the church into that. And that's where we've run into a lot of problems with the post-tribulationists, because they'll take the church and they'll put them in the tribulation. One major passage against all that junk is this: God has not appointed the church to wrath. Amen. Period. End of sentence. And the wrath, folks, starts in Revelation chapter 6. In the very first verse, it starts. It's there. Okay, and then, of course, the other passage that ties in with the eagles gathering, I just mentioned it, is in Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 21. I'm not going to go and read those either for the sake of time. Another difference in the two passages is this. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, there are no earthquakes. None. In Ezekiel 38, verses 19 and 20, there is a huge earthquake that's involved. Let's go and read that. Ezekiel 38, verses 19 and 20. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Folks, that is a tremendous earthquake that takes place there. And one of the hallmarks, if you will, of the end times is going to be an increase in earthquake activity, isn't it? We see that in one passage of Scripture after another. Any passage you go and read that involves the Great Tribulation, you're going to see earthquakes mentioned in those. Okay, now, Zechariah 14:4, and I'm not going to these passages, I'm just giving you some passages. Matthew 24:7, Mark 13:8, Luke 21:11, Revelation 16:12, Revelation 8:5, Revelation 11:13, Revelation 11:19, and Revelation 16:18, all mention earthquakes. That's one passage after another that will be taking place during the tribulation, the Great Tribulation. And as a reminder for most of you that may have missed this up front, the time of great tribulation is also referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, if you will, and also as Daniel's 70th week. They're the same term that describe this. There are different terms that describe the same period of time. And you can go and read all those passages, and you will find out that they all have earthquakes in them. Okay, now, in Revelation, this is the final difference here. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, there is no pestilence, no blood, no hailstones, and no brimstones in any part of that passage. In Ezekiel 38:22, there is pestilence, blood, hailstones, and brimstone. And here it is, Ezekiel 38, verse 22. And I will plead against them with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon them and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Big difference there, isn't there? So I think that in this short display, that what we have proved here this morning is that the events that are written in Ezekiel 38 and 39 of Gog and Magog are different from the events that we see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. Now, one of the reasons I went through that is the post-tribulationists maintain that those are the same event. And I wanted to prove to you that they are not the same event. And one of the reasons I do that, if you can prove that they hold to one point of false doctrine, and that being a major point from the Scriptures, then do you not have reason to suspect that maybe they hold to others? Here's the way I am about people's commentaries and stuff, like a Calvinist. I won't go and read and study a Calvinist commentary because I know his doctrine of salvation is perverted. I won't go and read them, and people say, well, you miss a lot when you don't do that. Well, what I worry about is he may be trying to feed me something else, too. And that's just the way I'm. And folks, I got a friend of mine whose name is John Asquith, and he preaches totally against commentaries. He said, you ought to take your King James Bible and sit down and dig it out. Dig it out for yourself. And you're not going to be able to do that unless you're in fellowship with God. Because the Holy Ghost is your teacher. You grieve the Holy Ghost, you're not going to get the understanding that you need to get from out of the Scriptures. And I'll tell you, I believe that to a point, he's right. But I do believe that there are things to be gained from people who are of like faith and order, who believe like we are, from going and looking at those old men of God. Brother Charles Lawson has made this statement many times. I've heard him make it. If you will not use another man's brain, then you don't have one of your own. He's made that statement. And to a certain extent, that's God. There's a lot that we can gain from the old men of God. And we've talked about a lot of old men of God that have been in this church, men of God that I've run across, men of God that I've read about, that support the same interpretation that we do of the Scriptures. And we are to have respect for those men. We're not to revile them. And if we can gain some knowledge from them, we would be foolish to not go and do that. One of the problems that even in some folks that have written some commentaries that are independent Baptists that you run into, some of them like to try to correct the King James Bible. And when they do that, folks, I'm likely to take that commentary or whatever it is and throw it across the room. I've done it before because I just got sick and tired of it. And one of the reasons that I got sick and tired of it is this. What it does is it destroys your faith in the Word of God that you hold in your hands. What is the Word of God? If I'm going to stand up and correct it, can you provide me with a Bible that is the right translation? And the truth of the matter is, as most of them that do that, they don't believe that we have any Bible that is properly translated, that does not have errors in it. And you know what that tells me? They do not have faith in God. The Bible is not just an issue of scholarship. The Bible is an issue of faith. The doctrine of the Scriptures is one of the most important doctrines that you'll ever run about. Because what does it do? The Scriptures present to you what God wants you to know about Him and His Son. That's what they give you. And if I can put some kind of a seed of doubt in your mind where you get to doubting those things, I think I've been wicked when I do that. And I will jump on somebody in a minute if they correct the King James Bible because it destroys the faith of those that sit around. I'm here to tell you that the King James Bible is perfect, folks. Yeah, that's it. That maybe at some point in time I can stop and do a series, but it would have to be a lengthy series on why we hold to the King James Bible. Sister Darlene, the King James Bible is the Bible for English-speaking people. That's the Jehovah Witnesses Bible. The New World Translation is the Bible she's referring to. Okay, here's what I want to point out to you. If you are picking up a Bible that was translated out of a translation committee that had people on it that did not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that did not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, that believed that everybody was going to be saved, universalists in other words, that put sodomites on the translation committee, and they sit in those committees like that, and there's one doctrine after another that you can identify. And even some of them associated with groups like the Ghostly Guild, groups that are in the occult. The question I would have for anybody in that situation is, why would you trust anything that they would translate? Amen. Why would you trust anything that they would translate? There's a passage of Scripture over in the book of Titus that talks about that the minds of the unsaved are corrupt. So when you've got unsaved people translating your Bible, what's going to come forth from them is not going to be spiritual. It's going to be something based strictly on the mechanics the misunderstood mechanics of that language, okay? And not based upon faith in God. It's very, very important who translates your Bible. The Bible says that he gave holy men of God to give us the scriptures. Why would he not give us holy men of God to translate those scriptures also? So maybe at some point in time I can do that. But I think probably next week I'm going to start probably about a three-week series on the importance of doctrine. The importance of doctrine. It's a sorely needed subject in this day and hour that we're in. There is no unity in diversity of doctrine. That's one of the things I want you to understand. God does not allow for it. The Bible does not allow for it. The passage that refers to unity many times, I was telling my wife on the way to church this morning, that they use to condemn people that stand for strong doctrine, they're saying that you're destroying, you're creating division in the body of Christ and destroying unity because you stand for strong doctrine. The problem is the two passages in your New Testament where that word unity is used is in Ephesians chapter 4. And it talks in there about being blown about by every wind of doctrine, and then it deals with the issue of every sin under the sun that you can commit in Ephesians 4 and 5. Doctrine is important. Not just what you say, but how are you walking it? How do you apply it? It's so very, very important. Brother Ron, would you close this, please, with a word of prayer?